So Jeremiah chapter 5 and chapter verse 10, we'll just start there. I won't review like I normally do because I waste too much time doing that, and you already have had that review a couple times. So God says to Jeremiah, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. This is at the very end of what I was teaching last week. And my point here was, this is a miraculous prophecy. Do not make an end. In other words, he's going to liken her, God is going to liken Israel to a garden. He is going to say, take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. He's going to say, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, remember Israel is the northern 10 tribes who went into captivity about 100 years before this prophecy. Judah represents the southern 2 tribes. They've dealt treacherously with me, says the Lord. So he's talking about them as a vineyard. But what I wanted to point out is how accurate prophetically God is in this verse. Because he says through Jeremiah, 30 years before the last deportation, he says, do not make an end of Israel. And my point that I made last week is, where are the Moabites? Where are the Edomites? Where are the Ammonites? Where are the Philistines? Where are the Hittites? You go through all the, as I call them, the Ite brothers, the Canaanites. Where are they? They're gone. And many times they were depopulated from the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans. And yet God says here, the norm was ethnic cleansing. When you rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, the norm, which the Jews are going to do 3 times, right? There's a 605, a 596, and then a 586. Those are the deportation years. When you rebel and rebel and rebel, generally the power, it's costing them money to come and put down the rebellion, and it's costing them soldiers, it's costing them money. So what we do is we just obliterate your entire race. We just line you up and we kill everybody. And that's what happened to the Philistines. And that's what happened to eventually the Moabites, the Ammonites. All of them, the Jews survived. I just point that out to say this is a very accurate prophecy that's 2,600 years old about the Jewish nation surviving as an ethnic group. And none of their peers did. So he says to them, he says, she has dealt treacherously, but because basically God's covenant, my covenant with them, even though they've dealt treacherously, they have lied about the Lord. Verse 12, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Their mythology was that because the temple is there, God would never allow Israel to die because they have the temple. Now, bearing in mind, Solomon built that temple about 900, give or take. We're now at 600, again, give or take. So that temple has been there for 300 years. I mean, that temple had been there longer than the United States has been a nation. So this, their time frame would say, wait a second. You know, we've been here since the pilgrims, because Saul would have been about 400 years from this time. So, I mean, we've been here since the that time frame. God isn't going to do this. His temple is here. Where would God get worship if he sent us into captivity? You prophets are lying about God. Isn't that similar to today's world when a godly pastor stands up and says, here's where we are in America, and the people around us go, you're lying about, there is no God, you're lying about God, and they are deceiving the people into thinking that God will be provoked forever and he will never discipline. God is not a nagging, repeating parent. Are you tracking with me? God is not a nagging, repeating parent. Noah prophesied for 120 years, and people said, we've heard that. We've heard that for 4 generations. God's never going to. And what did God say? My soul, my spirit will not always strive with man. Right? So he says, they've lied about me. The prophets have become wind, for the word is not in them. And thus it shall be done to them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. So we get to verse 13, and basically God is saying, because they are saying prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel was contemporary, were full of wind. They have lied about the Lord, and the prophets have become wind. The people were saying, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, their words are like wind that is just empty. It's fluff. Wow, don't you see that today when we just had this week a 218 to 210 vote in the House to kill babies up to the time they leave the birth canal? You saw the name of that. Do you realize there's only seven nations in the world that will kill children at that point? Seven. North Korea, Russia, and Communist China are four of the seven. Do you realize where that puts us on the scale of Holocaust? So let's just talk about the sociological destruction of America through our willful murder. So right now we have scores of ships, containers. I don't know if you've been to Costco. You're only allowed two rolls of toilet paper again at Costco. We're back to where we were 2 years ago. So we have 11 million job openings. You know what they're saying is they don't have enough people at the ports to deliver goods. They don't have the people to offload LA, New York. I saw pictures this morning of hundreds of ships off our shores, stacked up in China, stacked up around the world to come here, and they don't have enough people. Then when we to offload the ships, and then we don't have enough truck drivers. And one of the reasons is this administration has raised taxes on hauling goods and services. So you have independent truck drivers that have just said it doesn't make any sense for us to do this anymore, and they quit. And whether you agree with vaccinations or not, that's not the point. But in the midst of a labor shortage, we go out and say, you all have to be vaccinated. And so 5 or 10% more of the people walk away from their jobs. When God is cursing a nation, what he does is he makes the leader stupid. He does. The curse on a nation is stupid and foolish leaders. We're going to see that when we get to Jeremiah later in the book. And when somebody says, wow, you guys are foolish, as a prophet, and I'm not a prophet, so I'm not Old Testament, but as a spiritual leader, they look at you and say, oh, that's just wind. It's just empty. That's not true. It makes me feel good that it makes you historically appreciate Jeremiah when he says, they don't listen to me. Right? They just don't listen to me. And because the prophets, for the word is not what the people say. Verse 13 is what the people are saying about Jeremiah, about Ezekiel. For the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. In other words, because what they're saying is the Old Testament, if you're a prophet and you don't prophesy correctly, what is the consequence? What was supposed to be the consequence? Stoning, right? The people are saying, since Jeremiah and Ezekiel are prophesying falsely, we should do to them what the law says. Because they're false prophets. When the truth of the matter was, the people they were listening to were the false prophets. This is, so if you go down again, what I say parenthetically in your notes there, this is a remarkable prophecy. As I've already mentioned, the captured nations were destroyed. And they were completely cleansed. God was going to make Jeremiah's word, instead of wind, a fire. So, keep going. He says, thus saith the Lord, a God of hosts, because you speak this word. He's talking about what they are saying in verses 12 and 13. So, it's a back and forth. He said, because of what you've said in verses 12 and 13, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and the people would. As opposed to you, your words being wind, they're actually going to be destructive. Your words will be fulfilled, and they will devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. A house of Israel, said the Lord, is a mighty nation, is an ancient nation. So God predicts that the nation would come from afar, thus eliminating Egypt. I mentioned this in passing before. And they would have been familiar with the Egyptian language. And he says here that you won't understand what they say. They would have been very familiar because of the close proximity. Egypt, Israel had been in the zone of sphere of influence of Egypt for hundreds of years. They would have been familiar with the Egyptians. There are Egyptian styles or monuments in Israel that we've uncovered from 1100 BC, 1000 BC. So we know that the Egyptian presence was on and off again in that area. God is perfectly telling them who will destroy them. He not only tells them they won't be obliterated, but he's telling them that a nation from afar that doesn't speak their language, that they're unfamiliar with, that limits it to Babylon. Because Assyria, they were familiar with Assyria because Assyria had taken its northern tribes captive 100 years before. Assyria had besieged Judah under Hezekiah when the death angel killed hundred plus thousand troops, right? So they were very familiar with Assyria. They were very familiar with Egypt. They weren't familiar at all with Babylon. So God's very clear in predicting that. Eventually, their pain will be so significant, they will ask the question about God's purposes. And Jeremiah will then answer, these problems are coming because of your sin. So what I was talking about before, when I talked about worker shortages, 1973 was Roe v. Wade. We are now in 2021. So we are almost 50 years removed. So the first children we killed in 1973 should be 48 years old, in the prime of their working life. When you stop and think, we've murdered over 60 million of our children, 40 million of those should be working adults right now. So when we have 11 million job openings, do you understand? When we've just had seen from the Medicare, Medicaid people that run it, and they've pulled back 10 years. They are now saying Medicare, Medicaid goes bankrupt in 8 years. And the article I read this week says that Social Security is right behind it. So our deficits are actually bolstered because Social Security is a net plus right now. But as all the baby boomers, and I'm at the tail end of that, hit 67, so in 9 years, when I hit 67, there's one more year behind me, so in 10 years, when all the baby boomers hit Social Security will be about a $600 billion drag on the deficit. Right now, it's a plus on our deficit. We're going to run a $3.2 trillion deficit this year, and Social Security is going to help it not be as bad by several hundred million dollars, because it's still a net plus. But as the baby boomers retire, it becomes hundreds of billions of dollar drag on the deficit. The article I read said that basically the administrators of Social Security are saying that Social Security benefit in 10 years will be halved. It will be cut in half. And the pandemic has only added to that because we have fewer people working, paying into Medicare, Medicaid. Because we know Social Security, Medicaid are Ponzi schemes, right? The people at the bottom pay, and it's a Ponzi scheme. And as long as you have plenty of people at the bottom paying, you're okay. But when you've limited the base, it goes like this as opposed to like this. So can you imagine in 10 years if the raw numbers are halved for Social Security, but inflation is up 40 or 50%? So your buying power for your Social Security dollar today is actually 25% of what it is today. Well, I know it's terrifying. It really is. I know. I completely get it. But I'm just telling you, how are we going to survive as believers when God judges us? Because that's what's coming. It is. And it may not be this way or that way. There are just so many ways. But what we're seeing, aren't we seeing a pandemic? Forget how it happened, who is responsible, what's the answer, forget all that. But we have a pandemic that completely upends our society. This isn't a natural disaster on the scale of Yellowstone exploding and stopping all crops in Nebraska, Iowa, Illinois, Minnesota, North and South Dakota for 10 years. Because if Yellowstone explodes, and they don't expect it, but then they didn't expect a pandemic. You go to Yellowstone and see Old Faithful, and you read what the damage to Yellowstone exploding would be, and it's 10 years of no farming in the Midwest. It's the ash. So there's two things that would happen. Number one, the ash would cover the Midwest 2-3 feet deep. and the clouds would lower the Earth's temperature by 3 or 4 degrees. We would go into a winter, a global freeze that would last for several years. That's what they know is under Yellowstone. So I'm not being the purveyor of doom, because the same God that preserved Israel is the same God that's going to keep his word about a hundred other promises. But at the same time, we have to understand, okay, we're making all the same mistakes nationally that Judah did. And we're going to see what happens to Jeremiah. And he lives through it. And they get so mad at him eventually that they kill him. Not recorded in scripture. History tells us that. But God said, Jeremiah is still going to be there. And he says to them, their quiver, verse 16, is an open tomb. They are mighty men. They shall eat your harvest and your bread. In other words, they'll besiege you, and they'll take all your food while they besiege you, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. So they weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in their fortified cities. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. We've talked about that. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord, our God, do all these things to you, to us? He finally gets them. Pain causes us to ask God's purpose. Comfort rarely reminds us to ask God's purpose. It's pain. I had a friend of mine that used to always say, God never wastes pain. God never wastes pain. And in their pain, they're going to ask, why does God do this? And he says to Jeremiah, then you shall answer them. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in a land that is not yours. I have sat with couples that I had warned, I had talked to through the years of being their pastor, and then and said, here your ski tips are going in the wrong direction, your kids' ski tips are going in the wrong direction. And I was a faithful pastor to them. They didn't want to hear it. They still came to church. But they did not like, it's none of your business. Don't get involved in my life. Who are you? This is private missions. These are family issues. I'm like, wait, I'm a shepherd. My job is to tell you when I see this happening, I can love myself and not tell you and let you run off the edge of the cliff. But my job is, I have blood on my hands. Ezekiel, the man at the watchtower that saw the enemy coming, and he warned about it. If I don't warn you about impending doom, then your blood is on my hands. I warn you of impending doom, and the doom happens because you reject my counsel based on the word of God, not my personal preferences, but based on the word of God, then the blood isn't on my hand. That's the whole point of that passage in Ezekiel, right? Nope, we're not going to listen to you. No, we're not going to listen to you. It's none of your business. It's a private family matter. Okay. Got it. And then 3 years later, 4 years later, she's in my office crying because her husband was having an affair through that whole time. And I look at her and I say, I love you so much, but you didn't listen 3-4 years ago. And she goes out of my office and says, Pastor's really mean to me because instead of comforting me, he reminded me of my sin. Well, that's this. In the middle, you didn't listen. And then in the middle of your pain, not to be mean, I mean, literally the situation I'm crying to, my wife's crying, she's crying. And actually it was my wife that said to her, you know, Mike has told you this. Mike told you this was coming. And then it was a pastor and his wife, they're not nice to us. I came with a problem and they just reminded me of, they just said, told you so. Well, we never said told you so, but are you ready to change how you live? Is this pain enough to get you to stop being a fake Christian? Well, it wasn't. It really wasn't. In this particular case, left the church and their kids are a mess today. An absolute mess. Jeremiah is told in the middle of their pain, you're going to tell them you're in pain because of your sin. That's uncomfortable for a spiritual leader to say. It really is. You want to throw your arms around them and say, oh, it's all better. I have no idea why this is happening. And you want to lie to them. You can't lie to them. You can't. And you know 90 times out of 100, they're going to reject when you tell them this pain is the result of your sin. Now, that doesn't mean pain is always the result of your sin. I preach a whole message on why God allows pain. One of the reasons God allows pain is to prune you. We go to John, and a fruitful vine, he prunes so it can produce more fruit. So sometimes you may be in pain because God is cutting. You're so fruitful and you're doing such a great job for him. He just wants to cut away a few of the things that you're not, that you could do better and give you even more to glorify his name. So all pain is not the result of sin. There's a lot of reasons God allows pain, but in this case, the pain was because they sinned. And Jeremiah was going to tell them in the middle of their pain, this is because of your sin. He says to them, he says, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, you foolish people. Wow. Hear this, you foolish people. He says to them, hear this, you foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears who hear not. You realize that Jesus is going to quote Jeremiah when he confronts the Pharisees, and he says, you have eyes that see not, and you have ears, but you hear not. He's going to quote this passage, and those Pharisees are going to know that Jesus is likening them to the rebellious Jews in Jeremiah's day before the captivity. They know who Jesus, that's why their reaction, you're likening us to the rebellious people that God destroyed. How dare you? We have the temple. Their argument was the same to Jesus. God will not take away the temple, Herod's temple, in their day. He said, you do not fear me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? In other words, I created the earth and you're not in awe of me when I talk to you by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Look at what I did. But he says, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. Does that not sound like the educational elite in our country? Does it not sound like the media elite in our country? They have a rebellious and defiant heart. Let us not have a rebellious and defiant heart. It's easy for us to point fingers, but let us not have a rebellious and defiant heart when the word of God is spoken. He said, you have a rebellious and a defiant heart. You have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away. In other words, economic benefit. Your iniquities have trashed your economy. 1970, we had $350 billion of debt. By the end of this week, this nation, in 1970, the entire national debt, it seems quite quaint, doesn't it? Because all of us were alive pretty much. I don't know, Amy, no. You're just a spring chicken, aren't you? You're just a... most of us were alive in 1970. Becky was not alive in 1970. She's way younger than that. So, yeah. Anyway, yeah, George. Yeah, we ain't going there. So, 1973, right? $3.5 billion. I mean, $350 billion of debt. That was every war we fought to 1970. That was building the transnational highway, the transnational railroad, building great cities like New York and Boston and San Francisco and Chicago and LA. I mean, think what our country looked like in 1970. The invention of the car. I mean, you just go on and on and on in our nation, what we had done by 1970, and it cost us $350 billion. This year alone, our debt at the end of this week, for this year, because fiscal year ends on Friday. This fiscal year, Friday? What is today? 26th? No, it ends on Thursday. 27, 28, 29, yeah, it ends on Thursday. $3.2 trillion. And exactly what did we get except only two toilet paper rolls at Costco? Am I not being truthful? I mean, what did we get for $3.2 trillion? Yeah, and to not work. Yep. And let's murder more children so we'll have fewer workers in the future. Murdering your babies makes no sense purely from a secular standpoint. It makes no sense sociologically to murder your children. Because one day we're all going to be old and we're going to need children to take care of us, whether they're ours or, yeah. In other words, he says to them, your iniquities have destroyed your economy. That because he's talking about the harvest season, all those things, he says, your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. He's talking about verbally lying and getting them, deceiving them to think that what Jeremiah is saying is not true. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grow rich. In other words, they've lied their way to wealth. It's amazing to me, I don't know about you guys, but the top salary in Congress is about $250,000-$300,000, and yet the leaders in Congress are worth tens of hundreds of millions of dollars. How do they do that? It's because their houses are full of deceit. I mean, they have grown fat. What I just said. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. In other words, they're only interested in their own economic aggrandizement at the expense of, we would call it the middle class and the working poor. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. I got you, Steve. He's telling me my time is up. So that's all right. I know it, George. You didn't have to. My people love it so. When you see the voting in our nation, you understand they love it. Politicians are a reflection of the will of the people in our country. And as much as we don't like to admit it, they prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and the people love it. I know, neither did I. But the majority of the people love it. They do. No. So this is why on July 4th I preached that sermon on revival. I can bemoan this and bemoan this and bemoan this. Our world has been here before. When the Wesleys had their revival, Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, it was really bad. Just like this. The kings were corrupt, ripping off the poor. It was just like this. When you get the great revival around Spurgeon in the mid-1800s, the Great Prayer Revival in the United States and Spurgeon's revival in England that pushed away Karl Marx from England, you had what saves a nation, a culture, is God's revival. That's why Habakkuk is prophesying at the same time, and he says, Lord, in judgment, remember mercy. He says, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, remember mercy. Our prayer is that God is merciful and he revives us. That's our prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Bless us now. May we live honorably and righteously in a deceitful and wicked world, just as Jeremiah did, just as Ezekiel did, just as Habakkuk did. In Jesus' name, amen.